Join me in prayer. Father, the promises of your word give life. They give us life. And we take comfort in them. Lord, comfort us now and encourage us now with the good news that Christ indeed has risen from the dead. Be working now through your word by your spirit and fix our eyes on your Son. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning, and I'm sure this is no surprise to you, I want us to consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, truly every Lord's Day, we remember, we celebrate and proclaim Christ's resurrection. But this morning, Easter morning, it's fitting for us to specially consider this matter, the matter of the resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, I probably don't need to take a whole lot of time convincing you or explaining to you that the world we live in is a sinful and broken one. We see and feel that every day. There are storms and natural disasters which can utterly destroy and devastate. There are sicknesses which spread and can take livelihoods, even lives. There is corruption and evil that is entangled in homes, universities, and politics. And the culture around us, and this is very evident as of recent, is deceived, mangled, warped, and twisted, resulting in chaos and misery abounding. Moreover, Christians in this world, we are hated. Hated by the world, which Jesus says hated him first and will hate his people. Often there are malicious agendas against us. We'll be slandered and reviled and even persecuted in this world. And in this world, church, we do and we will personally go through various tribulations and sorrows. In this world, in this life, though we really are redeemed Christians, we're still battling and fighting and struggling with sin, longing to be set free, to be done with it. And then of course, in this world we face that last enemy, that foe that should the Lord tarry, we all will meet. Namely, death. We've seen this dark thief. He sneaks in. He takes loved ones. He doesn't ask. He takes friends. And one day, he'll even be knocking on your door and my door. So we see it. We feel it. This world is broken and sinful. In this life, in this age, we can't get around it. There's sin. There's brokenness. It's not right. It's not okay. And no doubt, even this morning, some of you have come into this gathering weighed down and weary with burdens and sorrows. And so here's the question. The question I lay before all of us. Is there any hope? Is there any good news? And I proclaim to all of you this morning, there is. There is. And it is this. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because he did, he will also raise his people on the last day. The resurrected Christ will resurrect us. That's the good news. That's our great hope in this world, in this life. And that's what I want to hold out before you this morning out of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it's part of a bigger letter written by the Apostle Paul to a local church in Corinth. A local church that had several pretty messy problems. And one of the issues that was floating around this local church was some of the believers were denying that there would be a physical bodily resurrection for all of Christ's people. So Paul, in this chapter, is refuting that sad and destructive lie. And he tells these believers, and here, us today, First Baptist Church of Perryville, he tells us two massive truths. Number one, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Number two, believers will too. Christ rose from the dead, and we, his people, will too. I can't expound every verse in this wonderful chapter of the Bible, but I do want to explore some of it with you and jump around in it in order to hold these two inseparable truths before you. Christ rose from the dead, and so will we. So number one, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And under this main point, let's consider three subpoints together. The first of which is this: Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the gospel. Look with me in your Bibles at verses 1 to 4. Look there at the text, verses 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, says Paul, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. So Paul first wants to remind these Corinthian believers who were caught up in this dangerous lie of the gospel that he preached to them. Now this word gospel, some of you may know, some of you might be unfamiliar, this word gospel means good news. Okay, well, what's the good news that Paul preached to these Corinthians? Paul gives a clear, concise summary of it in verse 3. You see that in verse 3? Christ died for our sins. Then moving into verse 4, he was buried and he was raised on the third day. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the gospel. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins, and that 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. So the gospel then is first good news that Christ died for our sins. You see that? So the first half of this good news is that Christ died for our sins. Now it's important that we get this. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, we, like all men, are made by God and for God. If you're a guest visiting with us this morning, you're made by this God. You belong to him. We're made to love him, worship him, and glorify him forever. Yet the Scriptures teach us all men have sinned against God. That is, we've all rebelled against him and broken his law. And in our sin, there are devastating consequences. In our sin, we are cut off from God, guilty in the eyes of God, under the holy wrath of God, and headed towards everlasting death, which is the deserved punishment for sinning against this holy God, to whom we owe love and praise and worship and obedience forever and ever. The consequences of sin are death. Not just physical death, though that's true, but even eternal death. That's the price for sinning against this holy God. But the good news of the Bible, the good news that I'm preaching to you this day is that God, in His love, sent His Son to save sinners. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man. He's the God-man. And Christ not only lived a perfectly righteous life for His people, but then He died on the cross for them. He died, Paul says, for our sins. You see, beloved, on the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sins in full. That's what the cross is all about. Did you know that? On the cross, Christ took God's wrath that we deserve to be crushed under. He took the death that we deserve to die. We're the ones who have sinned against God. Christ paid the price. On the cross, Christ atoned for our sins, removed them from our account, and carried them away as far as the east is from the west. On the cross, Christ died so you don't have to, but instead can be forgiven, redeemed, and have eternal life with all the blessings thereof. Praise be to our God, Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. But there's more. That's one half of the gospel. The gospel is the good news, not just that Christ died, but that 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. Literally, bodily raised Him from the dead. And Christ's resurrection, church, means that He really is who He said He is, who He says He is. He really is the Son of God, the Mediator, the Savior. His resurrection means that He really has perfectly accomplished and totally finished the work of redemption that God gave to Him. As S. Lewis Johnson puts it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's amen to Christ. It is finished. So then, I tell you this morning, church, that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we are saved. His people, we are saved to the uttermost, and we have a glorious inheritance. For the resurrection is proof that our Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and He has carried out to completion God's salvific will, and He has conquered all His and our enemies. That's good news. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was raised again on the third day. Now, you'll notice a couple things about this gospel in our text. First, notice that Paul says, this is the gospel preached by the apostles. Verse 1, you see this. Paul says, this is the gospel I preached. And then if we search the rest of the New Testament, my dear friends, what we'll see is this is the gospel all the apostles preached. Christ also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried,
And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, what's so interesting here is that Paul, when he says the Scriptures, is referring to the Old Testament. Paul says the Old Testament proclaims the gospel, proclaims Christ's death and resurrection. And church, this is so true. Had I the time, we could go to Genesis. Church, this is so true. Had I the time, we could go to Genesis 3:15, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, Zechariah 12-13. These Old Testament passages and many, many more all prophesy of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before the Son of God took on human flesh, lived and died and rose again, it was foretold he would do this in the Old Testament, which is indeed God's word. Jesus died and rose again according to the Scriptures and according to God's eternal plan. There's a third thing that we got to know about this gospel. Notice Paul says, this is the gospel which saves. Verses 1 to 2, look closely. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Watch this. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul says that whoever genuinely believes this gospel, whoever genuinely believes that Christ died for our sins and that Christ rose again, they are being saved. Now, what does he mean by being saved? As Protestants, we don't always speak of salvation in the present tense. Well, friends, simply put, Paul's reminding us that salvation, understood in its fullest sense, means that not only right now are we fully forgiven in Christ of our sins, not only right now are we reconciled to God, not only right now are we adopted children of God. It's all gloriously true. But right now, God's also conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. That's called sanctification. And it's part of our salvation. So in that sense, we're being saved. And of course, God promises to keep us and to continue doing this work until he brings to completion his salvific work, which includes, as we'll see in just a few moments, resurrection body. So here's the truth then. All who believe this gospel are saved, are being saved, and will be saved. Beloved, that's good news. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the gospel preached by the apostles, found in the Scriptures, and the only gospel which saves. And this is the gospel, First Baptist Church of Perryville, that we believe, and we herald, and we stand in, and we rejoice in, and we take comfort in. Beloved, it's critical for us to understand and embrace this, because listen, there are many so-called gospels floating around in our day, some of which might even be believed by some in this room. I tell you, so many have been caught up in the false gospels around us, ensnared by their damning lies. They are the gospels of various false religions, which tell you to turn to some false god who's not the true and living God. And usually they'll tell you, false religions, hey, good news, just work hard enough and be good enough and you can make it. You can make it. You can get to the desired destination. There's the everything will be okay gospel, which pronounces that It's all good. No matter what, it's all good. You do you, because at the end of the day, if you're pretty good, you'll end up in heaven. And how many are ensnared by that false gospel? Then there's the prosperity gospel, which declares, come to Jesus Christ and you'll get riches and you'll be healthy and you don't have to worry because all your dreams are just going to come true. Come to Christ to get what you really want. Prosperity gospel. Then there's the works gospel, which says, good news. If you'll be a good person, obey God, you can earn your way to heaven. And sometimes this gospel takes a more subtle form and declares, yeah, believe in Jesus, hear what that preacher's saying, but you need to work too. And that's how you'll get to heaven. And we could probably list more. However, my dear friends, listen to what I proclaim to you this morning. None of these are the gospel. None of these are the good news. None of these will save you. None of these give you hope. The gospel is that Christ died for sinners, and that 3 days later he rose again, and that all who will believe in him are saved, are being saved, and will be saved. That's the gospel. Hear no other false gospel that rivals that gospel. For that gospel, the one in 1 Corinthians 15, is alone true and alone can save. Let's turn to our second subpoint. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This was witnessed. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This was witnessed. Look at verses 5 to 8 with me. They're in your Bibles. Verses 5 to 8. Notice something with me. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul says that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the apostles saw him, 500 other folks all at one time saw him, James, who is Christ's brother, saw him, and then lastly, Paul saw him as well. Now, several places in the Gospels make it abundant that the disciples saw him. But what's this about these 500 folks? Well, we aren't told exactly who they are or when exactly this was. But Paul says that Jesus Christ appeared before this rather large group while they were all assembled. Some suggest that perhaps this occurred when Jesus was on the mountain giving the Great Commission. We don't know that for sure. But what is astonishing is that this many people at one time saw the resurrected Christ. And notice Paul says, he adds, most of whom are still alive. You see that? He's describing those 500. Most of whom are still alive. And we should ask, why does he add that? Why does he add that little bit? No doubt. He's bolstering all the more his argument for the truthfulness of Christ's resurrection. In other words, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you can find folks from this group of 500 who will tell you they saw him. They saw him. And then Paul says that he himself saw the resurrected Christ, and he's most likely referring to what happened on the road to Damascus when he was miraculously confronted and radically converted by Christ. And read of that in Acts 9. So, beloved, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Paul says this was actually witnessed. Now, it might be that gathered here this morning with us is one who doubts. One who just just doesn't know what to make of all this. Perhaps you're even somewhat defiant about the matter. Jesus Christ rising from the dead, that seems nuts. Well, friend, here's what I would say to you. First, the Bible clearly says that Jesus rose from the dead. And there is absolutely no reasons whatsoever to not believe what the Bible says. Indeed, this book comes from God, who cannot lie. The Scriptures are inerrant and infallible. The Scriptures prophesied Christ's resurrection, and then they state it as a matter of fact that Christ rose from the dead. That's the first thing I would say. But the second is, don't you find it, friend, don't you find it compelling that hundreds of witnesses saw the resurrected Christ? Literally hundreds. And don't you find it compelling that the apostles saw him and spoke with him and touched him? Now you might say to me, well, those men could be lying. Ah, but I would reply back to you. Would they die for such a lie? Because scriptures and other sources tell us that these men were willing to die for Christ. They died on the claim that we saw him. He's alive. He came back from the dead. Would they die for this Christ? If this was all actually some type of hoax, think deeply on this matter, my doubting friend. And believers, we can be confident of the resurrection, can't we? The fact that the Word of God says so, the fact that it was prophesied, the fact it was witnessed, the fact that these witnesses were willing to die on this claim, it gives us great confidence in the truth. And when we have confidence that Christ rose from the dead, we have great joy and hope. Christ rose from the dead. This was witnessed. Third subpoint, Christ rose from the dead. What if he hadn't? Christ rose from the dead. Well, what if he hadn't? Now, in verses 12 to 16, Paul lays out the catastrophic consequences of the hypothetical scenario of Christ not rising from the dead. What if this isn't true? What happens if Christ is dead? You know, it's interesting. There is a false Christianity out there called progressive Christianity, which so often actually outright denies the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if it isn't denied, it's just deemed unimportant and certainly not the main thing when it comes to the Christian faith. Beloved, Paul says nothing could be further from the truth. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the whole thing collapses. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we got nothing. Look at verses 14 to 16. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith's in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope just in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says, if Christ didn't raised from the dead, first, his preaching was a lie and meaningless. You see that in verses 14 and 15 and 17. If Paul preached good news, Christ has risen from the dead, And all who are united to him by faith are saved. If that's the message he preached, and it is, but Christ hasn't actually risen from the dead, it's a lie. And moreover, it's empty and meaningless and it's useless. And so is the preaching that comes from this church. Our message is Christ has died and he's risen. But if he hasn't risen, that's a big, fat lie. And that type of preaching's useless, meaningless. That's not going to lead anyone to life in light. In fact, we might as well not even have gathered here this morning. We might as well just go home. And you ought not listen to another sermon that comes from this pulpit if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, our faith, all of our faith, every one of us, it's in vain. Because we'd be believing and trusting in a lie. We're staking our lives, our salvation, our eternity upon a dead man who is not who he said he was. And he is certainly unable to save. He's in the grave. Our faith in Christ is meaningless if Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sin, all of us. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, that's proof that he's not the Son of God. He isn't strong and mighty to save. If he didn't rise from the dead, it's proof he didn't live a perfectly righteous life for his people. And if he didn't, if he wasn't risen from the dead, that's proof that his sacrifice on the cross meant nothing and was not effective. And God did not accept it. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no salvation for any of us. Therefore, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are all, Paul says, still in our sins, guilty before God, headed for everlasting death. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, moreover, our brothers and sisters who have died have indeed perished. All of them. All our brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed on from this life, they've actually perished in body and soul. Their souls aren't in heaven right now, safe with Christ, and there's no glorious future resurrection that they look forward to. So when you are at the funeral of some dear saint, and through the heartache and tears, joy sprouted up as you remembered, wait, all those in Christ, though they die, yet shall they live. Paul says, actually, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, that's not true. They've perished. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people, Christians, all people most to be pitied. Indeed, we should be pitied. For we poor fools are trusting in a nothing but a lie, a delusion. Moreover, we have no salvation. We have no future hope. And here we are in this life striving to live for the Lord, fixing our eyes on the horizon for the return of this resurrected Christ, fighting off temptation and sin, not living for carnal pleasures and earthly enjoyments. Really, we are to be pitied then. For what reason? What reason do we hope and live this way if Christ isn't risen from the dead? We'd be better off, Christians, living like the rest of the world around us, living like hedonists, getting a few toys, trying to have a few good times, and that's it. Might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse 32. What whores if Christ hasn't risen from the dead? We really are to be pitied if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. But my dear brothers and sisters, hear me, you all in this room. Let these words sink deep into your hearts. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. praise his name. He's been raised from the dead. And that means the gospel of the apostles in which we preach is no lie, but the truth. And it's the power of God unto salvation. Christ has been raised from the dead. And that means we don't believe and trust in a lie, but the truth. And our faith in Jesus Christ is a saving faith. Christ has been raised from the dead. And that means he is the Son of God. He is the righteous one whose righteousness, which clothes us when we believe in him, earns us eternal life. He is the perfect sacrifice who laid his life down on the cross. God was pleased with the blood of Christ. The cross worked because he was raised from the dead. Our sins are removed. We are forgiven. Christ has been raised from the dead. And that means all our brothers and sisters in Christ that have passed on, right now, they are with Christ and are awaiting the glories which are to come. We will see them again. Christ has been raised from the dead. We're no pitiful people. We're no fools. We're people of the truth. People of God, possessors of eternal life, people to be envied, truly. And Christ has been raised from the dead, and so we know he will return as he has promised. And our hope in that is no vain hope. And as we look forward to his return, living our lives for him instead of Vanity Fair is no meaningless thing, no foolish thing, but the only sensical thing. And the best thing, the very best thing to do. Christ has risen from the dead. Well, we've considered the first massive truth out of this text, and it's this: Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now let's briefly turn to our second massive truth found here. And we've alluded to it, but here we will make it clear and feast on it in all its glory. So will we. Christ has risen from the dead. So will we. Let's look at this fact established, then we'll see a further description of it, and then we'll talk about the timing of it. So first, Paul establishes the fact. Because Christ has risen from the dead, so will we. Verses 20 to 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Did you notice that word, first fruits? Paul says that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Paul's using an agricultural metaphor. The first fruits, you may know this, of a farmer's harvest are the first crops that the farmer gathers from a harvest. And they're the sure sign of what's to come in the full harvest. Thus, Paul is saying that Christ's resurrection is the sure sign of what's to come. Namely, the resurrection of all his people who have fallen asleep. That is, who have died while trusting Christ. Church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sure pledge. Listen, it's the sure pledge that we will be raised too, if indeed we are in him. Friends, I hope you get this. I hope you understand this. Should the Lord tarry, the day's coming where our loved ones will be mourning as our physical bodies are buried in the cold, lifeless dirt. If the Lord tarries, we will die. You will die. But as Christ rose from the dead, so we will too. That's the promise here in this text. Paul gives us the reasoning, the glorious reasoning for this in verses 21 to 22. He says, listen, when Adam sinned in the garden, he plummeted humanity into sin, and into sin, death, because death comes through sin. Why is everything so messed up around us? Why is there death? Sin. When Adam sinned, he plummeted us all into sin and death. So everyone who comes from Adam and everyone who remains in Adam dies. But Christ, a second Adam, a better Adam, has brought about resurrection life for all his people. Adam brought about sin and death for all his people when he sinned. Christ has brought about resurrection life for all his people when he abolished death with his death and victoriously rose 3 days later. Paul says, in Christ, we shall all be made alive. And by made alive here, listen, Paul isn't speaking of our regeneration, us being born again. That's true. Everyone who's trusting in Christ is born again, spiritually alive, praise God. No, Paul's speaking here of our bodily resurrection. We will be made alive. We, the people of Christ, will be resurrected. And how is this so? Because we're united to Christ. So all his salvific works and accomplishments benefit us. Adam and all his people, it's going down, it's going to death. But Christ and all his people, life. Christ's resurrection is his people's resurrection. So brothers and sisters, listen, as Christ rose from the dead in a glorified body, so we, his people, will be raised from the dead in a glorified body. Listen to what one author helpfully says on this point. The first fruits are not radically different than the fruit of the completed harvest. For example, if pears are the first fruits, there will be a full harvest of pears, not corn. In describing Jesus' resurrection as first fruits, Paul says our resurrection will be of the same kind as our Lord's. Like Jesus, each of us will have a resurrected physical body. Like Jesus, each of us will possess this body forever. Oh, that's stunning. That's stunning news for weary souls. Paul gives us the further description of this resurrection body in verses 35 to 56. We can't look at all that, but verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam. In Adam we're corrupted and decaying and broken and dying. We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. That's Christ. On the day we are resurrected from the dead, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. We're going to be like Christ. This in part, brothers and sisters, means that when we are raised, we'll struggle no more with sin. It will be completely eradicated. The long and weary battle with our flesh will be over. We will sin no more, and we won't want to sin anymore, and we will never be tempted to sin again. We will instead love, worship, and obey, and delight in God perfectly. That's good news for the people of God who hate their sin. That's not all, though. There's more to say. Paul says on that day, when we're resurrected from the dead, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be changed, verse 52. Perishable will put on imperishable, and mortality will put on immortality, verse 54. When we're raised from the dead on that day, we will have glorified bodies like Christ. That means no more sickness, no more sorrow. It's all gone. No more cancer, no more back pain, no more vertigo, no more autoimmune disorders or the flu. No longer will we be plagued by the curse at all. It's gone. Sin's gone. Sin's curse gone. And best of all, when we're raised from the dead, listen to this good news. Death will never again show its ugly face. We'll live with Him in fullness of joy and with unlimited, unimaginable pleasures forevermore in the new heaven and new earth. And so Paul says in verses 54 to 55, when we're resurrected from the dead, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Brothers and sisters, for all those who belong to Christ, death is like a fangless snake. It can do us no ultimate harm. Matthew Henry the Puritan says, death can hiss, and that's true, but it can't ultimately kill. It can't ultimately harm, because Jesus Christ has stripped the deadly fangs out of the mouth of death, and we're simply waiting for Him to come back and cut the head off of that ugly snake. And make no mistake, He will. He will. And this leads us to consider the timing of this reality, that the resurrected Christ is going to resurrect us as people. We see that, Sam. That's good news. But when will these things come to pass? When will this happen? Verse 23 and verse 52 give us the answer: at His coming. Beloved, the resurrected Christ will return. You can be sure of this. As surely as He rose from the dead, so will He also come again. And when He does, when the sky is split, when the trumpet is heard, then we will see Him. Then, glory, glory. Praise His name. The resurrected Christ, He will resurrect us. Well, brothers and sisters, I must now conclude. And as I do, let me say a word to the unbeliever, and then let me say a word to you believers. My unbeliever friend here this morning, man, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're hearing the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. But friend, look at me. Please know this. This salvation, this future resurrection, all the blessings we've talked about today, this is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are united to Him by faith. So if you haven't, friend, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you're still in Adam. You're still in your sin. You're still under God's wrath. And death isn't just your enemy. You will lose to Him in the end. But hear now the word of God to you this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Place your faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ, who lived and died to save sinners. This day, I tell you, trust in this Christ, who is risen again and has conquered sin, death, and Satan. Trust in Him. What, will you leave this morning ignoring what you've heard today? Will you leave this morning pretending that you're okay? Will you leave this morning thinking that somehow things will just work out? It'll work out for me in eternity. Will you remain in your sin? What, will you face death without this Christ? you'd be better off trying to walk on the sun. Listen to me, friend, unbeliever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will live. He offers you salvation if you will take it, if you will receive it. All that we've talked about this morning will be yours, not just ours, but yours, if you will take Christ, if you will receive Him, if you will cast yourself upon Him. He won't turn you away. He will not turn you away. He takes all those who come to Him. Receive Him by faith this very day. You will have resurrection life and resurrection hope. Now, believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, take heart. Take heart, saints. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, we are forgiven of all our sins. We are reconciled unto God. We are adopted children. And we do look forward to our resurrection when He returns. Take heart. And take heart, I say, for even if we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear. For Christ has crushed the windpipe of death. And though we die, yet shall we live. Saint, not even death can rob you from Christ. You only go to be with Him, awaiting the resurrection to come. What have we to fear? What can rob us of this joy? Who can steal away the life that we have in Christ? And so then I say to you, church, in the words of Paul, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, for Christ has risen. And the resurrected Christ will resurrect His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We've seen such wonderful things, comforting things, life-giving, joy-provoking things. The sun has risen. And that means we will too. We praise You, Lord, for this is all of Your grace. This is all of Your grace. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, Lord, we'd have no hope. But we leave this place praising You, confident in You, more in love with You because the sun has risen. And praise be to the Lamb who now sits on the throne and who will return to resurrect us. It's in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.